Kelly. Jana, I am honored that you have asked me to give the sermon on this occasion. You could have chosen many other people who have been part of your past, many, some far more well-known, etc., but I am honored that you asked me to speak on this occasion. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his Spirit be with us as we hear his word this morning. It was my senior year in college, and the head of the Department of Religion called me into his office and said, "Gary, you haven't gotten a call yet. I've arranged for you to have a meeting with one of the secretaries of one of the nearby conferences at such and such a time. Would you be willing to meet with him?" I said yes. The time came, I walked over. His first question was to me, as he looked at me and kind of paused for a second, he said, "Gary, are you married?" I said, "No." "Are you engaged?" I said, "No." "Do you have anyone in mind?" Well, my wife and I had started dating and wasn't to that point yet. And so I said to him, "Well, no, but if the time comes, I'm sure God will let me know when the right person's on the horizon." He said, well, of course. Then he asked his fourth best question, with the word best kind of a question itself. He said, how does it feel to be going into the only line of work the Lord calls a person to?" And in my youthfulness and my brashness, I gulped and I said, "Well, I don't know, but if I read my scripture correctly, it says that the Lord calls everyone to their work and the Lord uses anyone in his ministry." I never got the call. You knew that already, didn't you? As it so happened, I found out later that, and I knew this part of it, he was the secretary for the conference in which my father-in-law worked. And I found out from my father-in-law several years later that I'd already lost the call when I walked in because my hair was a bit too long for his liking. And he never bothered to ask me about that. If he had, I would have told him I was earning my way through college on my own, and I didn't have much money for a haircut at that time. I would like to look at what I consider to be Paul's criteria for what makes a minister. I think it is a far better one than the ones by the questions I was being asked. If you haven't opened your Bibles, do so to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 965 in the Pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When I was first asked, I decided this was the verse 7 especially was the verse I was going to use for this service, but I started looking at the context, which is always a good thing to do for a sermon. And I decided I was going to make a small series out of it. And a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 2, and we discovered that the question is asked, who is sufficient to be a minister? And the answer from that passage is really no one. We looked at chapter 3, and we discovered that those who do minister, because they're trusting in the work that Jesus has already accomplished, because he leads his ministers in triumphal procession, that they are to be ministers of a new covenant of grace, that they are to proclaim the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done, and to have them work on people recognizing they need to be transformed on their inner hearts so that what they do, their obedience, comes from within and not from without. And now we're looking at chapter 4, and I don't have time this morning to cover it all. But I want you to notice the importance of what's here. You see, what's interesting about ministry is it's not like any other job, and I say that very humbly. It's quite different because oftentimes when people apply for a job, they're asked in their interviewing process, "Tell me your strengths and your weaknesses." And the person being interviewed tries to figure out how do they tell their strengths without making them sound arrogant, and how do you tell their weaknesses without making it sound like this is someone I would really, really not want to hire. How do you do that? And so those who are being interviewed try to maximize their strengths to the best of their ability without overstating it too terribly much. and to share their weaknesses in such a way that they will be overlooked. And yet, as you look at ministry, and as we look at this passage this morning, we'll discover something about ministry that is far different from any other job. And I'd like you to remember what I just talked about as we go through this passage. We want to begin by reading verse 7 of chapter 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The Message Bible puts it in a very, very different way, but it is really correct to the meaning that Paul is trying to convey. It's not a word-for-word translation, but he really captures what this passage is all about. We carry this precious message around in the unordained clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. You see, in a regular job, people want their strengths to be seen, and they want their weaknesses to be minimized. In the job of ministry, our weaknesses will be to God's glory, and our strengths will also be to God's glory. That's the message Paul wants us to have. I want you to notice, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. And I would like to summarize what Paul is trying to get us to see in this one sentence. Ministers must know who they are. Ministers must know what they have, and ministers must know why they have it. First of all, who we are. Oops, I went backwards. I forgot to put that up. Who we are. First of all, the we. Paul is defending his ministry. He doesn't say, I want you to know, I have this treasure in earthen vessels. Because ministers are not just apostles. He didn't write it to the rest of the apostles. He's writing it to the church at Corinth. I believe he's not just talking about himself and those others who accompanied him there to the church at Corinth, who were with him as he ministered. Because he's writing to the church at Corinth, and in the context of the passage, he is encouraging those at Corinth to also minister to God, to be ministers of God to their people, to their friends, family, community. And so the we is generic. The we is inclusive. The we says we are all ministers of the gospel. Whether we are trained, paid clergy, or whether we are members of the church body, we're all ministers of God. There are some churches that list the ministerial staff, and the first line says ministers, and it says the church. I think it's a good idea. I want you to notice the second part. We are jars of clay. Or as Peterson put it in the Message Bible, we are ordinary people. Now, one of the things that Paul warns about in this passage, if you go back and look at the first part, he says, we teach the Word of God in its pure form. We make sure that when we touch the Word of God, we want to say what the Word says. We don't want to come to it with preconceived ideas and use our preconceived ideas to form what we believe the passage says. It's an easy thing to do. I was almost guilty of it as I prepared this sermon. I was guilty at first. I was guilty because I rushed to judgment about we are jars of clay. And you think about it, and what strikes you as you read it, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this fantastic richness of God working within us. It seems like it's a dichotomy, and many Bible commentaries state that. This is a dichotomy. This is a paradox. How do you have a treasure of God in jars of clay? And I had my illustrations and my points all made out. And then I studied the culture. And I studied the background of the passage, and I was wrong. I was going to say, you don't put gold coins in a tin can. I was going to say that you don't put diamonds in a box from Walmart, a jewelry box from Walmart, and put it in amongst cosmetic jewelry and zirconium jewelry. I was going to say you don't take a Rembrandt and put it in a frame from 99 cent store and hang it in the library with a bunch of drawings from kindergartners. But I would have been wrong to the passage. You see, in Bible times, they did put their treasures in the jars of clay. And they did it for a reason. And it was only the wealthy who had treasures, so it would be the wealthy. The jars of clay were the ordinary clay pots that, in which they held water and flour and rice and beans and anything else that they wanted to keep. And some of those clay pots were chipped and they were not attractive. And they put them in the jars of clay, which would be many in the household, because if they put them in the fancy jars, if they put them in the ornate jars, if they put them in the expensive jars, if a thief should come by, that's the first jar they'd grab. They would be attracted, the thief would be attracted to the beautiful jar. And so they put their treasure in jars of clay to protect the treasure. They didn't want the thief to be attracted by the ornate jar. What Paul is trying to say, and as we will discover in this passage, not just for Pastor Jana on this ordination commissioning Sabbath, but for the entire congregation of ministers here this morning, is that what Paul is trying to say is, we have a treasure, but we don't want people to think the treasure is about us. We want people to see that the treasure is about something else. And so that goes to our next point. We have this treasure. We have this treasure. What is the treasure? If you look in verse 6, if you look in verse 6, you will see what the treasure is. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, some modern translations put it this way: we have this glorious knowledge. I don't believe that's the way Paul intended it to be understood, because it focuses then on what we know. What Paul was saying is this: we have this knowledge about the glory. The glory is the emphasis. The glory is the character of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure you and I have as Christians, as ministers of God's grace. We have this. Now, there's something very interesting about this passage. Something very interesting. And that's that there's a few verses earlier, there's some similar words used to describe what people were rejecting. And notice the last part in the white. In verses 3 and 4, in verse 4, it says that we are seeing that they are rejecting the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you see the parallels there that are slightly different? In verse 6, it says the light of the knowledge of the glory. In verse 4, it says the light of the gospel of the glory. Paul sees the knowledge of the glory and the gospel of the glory as being synonymous. If you don't understand the gospel of grace, you don't understand what it means to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I want you to notice the second point. In verse 6, it says, in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it says, who is the image of God. The presence of Jesus Christ helps us to understand and know what it means to be in God's image. And so that is the treasure we have. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And finally, we need to know why we have it. Why do we have this treasure? We have it for two reasons. Number one, we have it so that we can reveal the power of God, it says at the end of verse 7. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. To reveal the power, we minister to reveal who God is, not to show off who we are. The second reason we have this treasure is found in a later verse. It's found down in verse 15. For it is for your sakes, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The reason we have this treasure is not just for us. The reason we have the treasure is to share it with others so that they can be recipients of God's grace. They can be recipients of the power of God in their lives to transform them and change them, that they too might experience what it means to know God, whom to know is life eternal. And so my conclusion will be more focused on Pastor Jana. But I want to remind you that what I've talked about this morning is not just for her. It's not just for me. It's not for the conference president and all the conference officials. It's for all of us. Would you read with me verse 7? And when you read it, when it comes to we, you can say your own name and then say has, okay, to make it correct English. All right? Are you ready? Have you got that? And at the end, you can say, but not to me, and it would be correct, all right? So just put your own name. God will hear your name when you read it. Okay, ready? Begin. But Gary has this in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to me. Read that again when you go home. God is telling you who you are, what you have, and why you have it. Jana, as I've ministered with you these last 5 years, I have seen you grow. I've seen you struggle with many of the things that ministers struggle with, wondering if what you're doing makes a difference, dealing with the criticism that comes your way, and probably some of the criticism because you are a woman and because you are a young person. In fact, one of the points I left out, and I'm going to bring it in here, one of the interesting things is that in chapter 5, it mentions that Paul says, we're not commended by what we look like on the outside, but what looks like in the heart. And as we go through this ordination process, I really believe, and Ernie, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but then when we have young people and women come in, they are judged far more on some of the outward stuff than the other pastors are. Am I true on that? I have watched you deal with some of the difficulties that we face. I've seen you handle it very, very well and with much grace. So I want to end this service paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 7. And it's paraphrased in this way. Pastor Jana Lee, throughout your ministry, always remember who you are, what you have, and why you have it. Pastor Jana, you have this treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In a jar of clay, your flawed and imperfect humanity, to show that the surpassing power of your ministry belongs to God and not to you. May God bless you.